I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Old Testament is difficult ground for many Christians. There's a lot of history in there, a lot of people, a lot of names that are difficult to pronounce and remember, and a lot of stories are being told. Is there anything that ties it all together? Is it, as many Christians believe it is, kind of a random assemblage, more or less in chronological order of old writings about old people who lived a long, long time ago, with no real coherent story from beginning to end and no real point, just good history, maybe a few moral lessons? That's how Sunday school treats the Old Testament quite often. It just pulls out these stories as though they were so many of Aesop's fables and draws from them moral lessons to teach our kids. And many adult Christians never graduate from that way of reading and understanding the Old Testament. Joining us to answer some of those questions on this Tuesday afternoon, Pastor Hans Feeney. He's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire, and author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Reading and Understanding the Old Testament. Hans, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks. It's great to be back after a zero-day absence.
Yes, it is. You say that many Christians read the Old Testament apart from Jesus in any real substantial way, and that doing so, here's your analogy, is like watching the movie Star Wars with the volume turned all the way down. What do you mean by that?
Well, the Old Testament is, in a lot of ways, it's kind of like an action movie. I mean, there's a lot of stuff getting blown up, a lot of people getting killed. There are, you know, kings rising and falling. There's a lot of stuff that's very easy to visualize occurring. And so my analogy with Star Wars is if you were to watch Star Wars on mute, you could tell what was happening on screen. I mean, so you can tell that there are certain guys who are shooting guns and other guys have these kind of laser swords that they're buzzing around. And you'd be able to figure out the general action of the story. But the actual heart of the story, why all of this stuff is happening, what kind of victory is accomplished at the end, what it means for the galaxy, what it means to be the good guy in the movie, what it means to be the bad guy in the movie. You need the dialogue in order to have the context for all of that. And really, Christ is the dialogue of the Old Testament. So if you want to understand all of the action that you see going on, if you want to understand why all of these things are happening, why God is requiring all of this seemingly oftentimes bizarre and strange stuff of his people, you can see, sort of visualize these individual events, but it's actually reading the scriptures through the lens of Christ that actually ties them all together, that shows you what these things have in common with each other, and that really gives you ultimately the story, which is all about God's redemption of the world through this promise of Jesus Christ that's eventually fulfilled when Christ comes into the world.
We're talking then about a Christ-centered reading of the Old Testament. Is this, in fact, borne out by the way the New Testament treats the events, the personages, and all of the stuff from the Old Testament?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. The New Testament is very intent on establishing itself and very clearly showing itself as your guide and your compass for understanding the Old Testament. You find this all the time throughout the scriptures and the gospels. Certainly, when the writers of the gospels are saying this happened, pointing to some event in Christ's life to fulfill this specific prophecy. So, for example, in the prophecy of when Mary is going to be giving birth to Christ. This is to fulfill the prophecy that's given in the book of Isaiah that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You have the same thing when in the Passion accounts, when Jesus' garment is taken and they cast lots for it. This is shown this is pointed out to us that this is in fulfillment of the scriptures. So the New Testament certainly is seeking to show. In various places, that there are very sort of specific prophecies, specific moments in the Old Testament where these words were said, and that they and that these words specifically referred to this point in the life of Christ. Even as there's kind of an overarching connection to Christ that Jesus himself makes, for example, in John chapter 5. When he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So, in other words, what Jesus is essentially saying in those words, to sort of get back to the analogy, is he's talking to a bunch of people who have convinced themselves that being true Star Wars fans is making the most kind of authentic replicas of lightsabers that they can make. So they put the movie on pause and they've taken extreme care to make sure that they are following the law of making the lightsaber as purely as possible. And yet, if you were to ask them, what's the point of the story? They wouldn't be able to tell you. And that's what Jesus is essentially saying here, is you think you know the law so well, you think you know better than anyone else what it means to keep the law, you can quote the scriptures extremely well, but the reality is the scriptures bear witness about me. The whole entirety of, and he's speaking about the Old Testament here, the entirety of the Old Testament is all about the story of God's promise to send his son into the world, to die for the sins of the world, and I'm that son, and I'm standing here right in front of you. I'm fulfilling all of these scriptures that identify me and put the spotlight on me as God's son, and yet you can't see it because you're not actually able to understand the scriptures. You're able to see the action of what's gone in the Old Testament, but you haven't actually been able to hear the dialogue.
So Jesus' statement there, you said overarching. The term that I often think of is pervasive. It isn't a lot,
right?
Of Christians who say, "Oh, you're absolutely right, Pastor Feeney. There are a lot of prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. A lot of the particular events of his life are prophesied about, and there's all sorts of allusions to Christ and prefigurements of Christ." But you're saying it goes even farther than that. I mean, Martin Luther in the 16th century would have said Christ on every page of the Old Testament.
Oh yeah, absolutely. So, and I think when what's important to remember when we say this is, there is a distinction between saying that that a certain verse is a prophecy, that a certain verse is saying this is precisely what the Messiah is going to be and what he's going to do, and that's different from other verses that aren't making that kind of specific kind of declaration about the nature of the Messiah. But yes, absolutely, Christ is on every page of the Scriptures, because in every story that's given in the Old Testament, in every character that we meet, whether or not there's an actual specific prophecy of Christ here, what's still going on here, as you say, is that it's that in every page of this, it's that the promise of Christ is filling up all of this. So why do all of these characters show up? Why do we meet the people that we meet? Why are we told the things about them that we're told? It's all because it's a part of this story. Of how it is that God has promised to send his son into this world. In particular, especially when we meet, we see this marked a few times, certainly with the offspring of Adam and Eve, and then again a little bit later with Abraham, that this is the line, these are the people from whom this Messiah is going to come. And so when we see all of these people in this line and these stories that we're given about them and the things that they've done right and the things that they've done wrong, their great righteousness and their great sins, this is all a part of the story of the Messiah has been promised to come from these people, and these are the actions these people have done that show us that none of these men in particular are the Messiah, but rather that the wait for the Messiah is still coming, and that we ultimately see that wait fulfilled when Christ comes in the flesh.
There are other ways of reading the Old Testament. Christians have come up with a number of them. One of them I mentioned earlier in our conversation, that is kind of the moral reading of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is, it's more or less a coherent story, but its purpose is really to give us examples to follow or moral lessons from the failings of Old Testament saints, basically little moral Sunday school lessons. What should we learn from this? What lesson do we learn from the story of David and Goliath? What lesson do we learn from the binding of Isaac? All of that kind of thing. We're all familiar with that reading of the Old Testament. What's wrong with it?
Well, what's wrong with it is that, I mean, it's certainly true that, of course, there are moral lessons to be learned from this, that we should be able to see in the areas in which David or Solomon have sinned, that these actions are, in fact, sinful, that this is not the way that God wants us to live. But really, if you look at the Scriptures, in particular from the Old Testament, in particular from Genesis 3 on, you really get the theme for what all the Scriptures are going to be. So here in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have fallen into sin, God makes this promise to the serpent that the offspring of the woman is going to crush his head. So I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So in those words, right there, immediately after Adam and Eve fall into sin, God is saying, I am going to send the Savior into this world who is going to undo the sin that you've done, who's going to bring back this perfection that you have taken out of this world through through the deception of Eve and the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And immediately from that point on, then we see that there's this continued hope with all of these offspring of Adam and Eve, all of these various people that come about, that perhaps this is finally here, the Messiah that we've received. Even at the birth of Cain, Martin Luther, for example, in his translation of the first verse of Genesis chapter 4, now Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Most texts will say, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. But the phrase with the help of, as I'm sure people have probably talked about on this program before, is actually not present there. What she's literally quite saying is, I have gotten a man, the Lord. And Luther believed, as I certainly do, that Eve was under the impression that this man she has just given birth to is in fact the Lord, that this is the Messiah, the very Son of God, which very clearly afterwards Cain is shown not to be in his murdering of his brother. We see the same thing just a little bit later at the birth of Noah. So Noah's father, Lamech, holds the son in his arms. A text doesn't say that, but that's how I like to envision it. And he says, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one, referring to Noah, shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Well, that verse, what he's saying right there is hearkening back to what it is that God has spoken to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, when God is basically speaking to Adam, what's your punishment? How is the world now different? How is your existence going to be different now that sin has come into the world? God says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. He talks about how the ground is cursed because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So here very clearly, when you talk about, you know, why is this a wrong understanding to just say that these are all kind of moral lessons? Well, it's a wrong understanding because this is not actually how the people who are in the Old Testament themselves actually understand what's going on around them. So even though Lamech is wrong in identifying Noah as the Messiah, what it clearly shows is that he's aware that this is the promise that's been made and that he expects God to fulfill this promise. Now, obviously, that promise isn't fulfilled in Noah, but this is the theme we then end up seeing all throughout the Scriptures in all these various characters who are set up with these sort of great high expectations. You see this in David. You see this in Solomon. You'll see this with a number of other characters in the Old Testament, where we're expecting to see this is finally going to be the one. This is going to be the fulfillment of God's promise. Then there's some great sin that drags this person down. Shows us that, no, this is not the righteous one, this is not the perfect Lamb of God who's worthy to take our sins away, and that our wait, in fact, is still coming. And as the Old Testament keeps going on, as we receive more and more revelation in the subsequent books of the Bible, we receive more prophecies and more things that are marking and identifying this Messiah, so that the process of knowing who the Messiah is by the time Christ comes around shouldn't just be, well, we just sort of guess a child here or a child there might be the Messiah, but rather they're actually distinguishing markers and characteristics things like that he's, as I mentioned before, that he's born of a virgin, that he is that he has spent time out of in Egypt, so that out of Egypt I have called my son, that he's born in Bethlehem. All of these things are markers and identifiers that, of who this Messiah is going to be, that's finally fulfilled in the person of Christ.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, there is another way of reading the Old Testament that I'll bounce off of him, one where, well, you kind of sit there watching the story unfold with the sound down, and you just make up your own dialogue. And a few examples of how difficult things, some really big difficult things in the Old Testament, when understood in light of Christ, actually make the whole Old Testament point to him as well. It's Tuesday afternoon, April the 29th. Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're talking about reading and understanding the Old Testament.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case Conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues, Etc. journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues, Etc. journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues, Etc.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about reading and understanding the Old Testament with Pastor Hans Feeney. He's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, and he's created a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire. Hans, before we go on, tell us a little bit about Lutheran Satire.
Oh, Lutheran Satire is a fun little project that I try and keep up with as much as I'm able. I started kind of putting videos together a couple years ago. I've sort of slowly but surely kind of figured out how it is that I want to do this. And it's just kind of on a whole variety of topics, kind of anything that sort of pops into my head. And the videos are kind of meant to be, I would say, sort of catechetical aids, certainly for me and in my own congregation. I think they've been helpful for some other pastors as well, who just to kind of hit on a specific topic, try to present it in a way that makes it a bit more approachable for people in kind of a humorous fashion, and then provides the opportunity to kind of explain that issue a little bit more, just kind of diving into the theology of the scriptures.
So the tagline that you use is teaching the Lutheran faith by making fun of stuff. Is that what it is?
Yeah, teach the faith by making fun of stuff is, I think, what I put at the end of the video.
You simply have to see it for yourself, and I highly recommend that you watch all of the Lutheran Satire videos. You can find out more about Lutheran Satire under Listen on Demand at issuesetc.org. www.bibletalk.org. We were talking about ways that people read the Old Testament, and to kind of extend your analogy, my wife and I, when, I'm going to date myself. Back when Star Trek The Next Generation was still on the air and it went into reruns, my wife and I would sit, she rather reluctantly, and watch the reruns with me. And occasionally, just to amuse ourselves, we would turn the volume down and we'd just make up our own dialogue. It was hilarious and usually far more entertaining than the actual show. But it strikes me that there are a lot of people that read the Old Testament that way as well, not for the sake of amusement, but they make up the dialogue to extend your analogy of watching a show with the volume down. And I'm thinking here about kind of the dispensational reading of the Old Testament, where they say, yes, there is a coherent story, but it's not the story that you get if you actually turn up the volume and listen.
Yeah, I suppose the dispensationalists would be a good example of that, where, and in particular for them, it's they very much want the scriptures to be far more cryptic than they actually are. This is the problem with having Jesus as your interpretive tool, is it kind of makes reading the Old Testament pretty simple. If you can find that the answer to the equation is Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world, it's very simple, it's very direct, but there's no joy in kind of finding this magical answer that no one else has found before. So yeah, you'll get people who will really get into numerology, and for example, in books like Daniel, they're trying to figure out, trying to predict, you know, when the end of times is going to come, and all of these various things based on numbers that are showing up here and there. And certainly, yeah, if you look at this idea that there's going to be this rapture and that all of the unbelievers are going to be left behind, and then there's going to be this rise of this Antichrist character, that really does end up coloring all of the scriptures, so that if Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world is not really ultimately what the scriptures are about, but rather Jesus trying to come and establish this 1,000-year reign on earth, as the dispensationalists often believe. Well, if that's your understanding of who Jesus is, then that's really going to color your understanding of the purpose and the meaning of the Old Testament. So even in a strange sort of way, they still sort of have Jesus as their interpretive tool in understanding what the sum total of the Old Testament is about. But they come into it with a false understanding of what it is that Christ has really come into this world to do.
I mean, it's a little bit like, kind of getting the general gist of the Star Wars movie, but completely misunderstanding what was behind the conflict, what the point was, what the heroes of the story were actually aiming at.
Right. Yeah. It would be a bit like with the Star Wars analogy. If you started off with the presupposition that Luke Skywalker and Han Solo were trying to take over and be the head of this evil empire, rather than just simply to defeat it, then that would certainly change the way it is that you would if you're watching Star Wars without the dialogue on. You would certainly change the way in which you would interpret the action that you're seeing on screen.
So let's go to a few examples. Let's go to a really hard one that people often struggle with nowadays, and that is the command and the covenant of circumcision. You say that this really makes a lot of sense if you understand the Old Testament as the story of Christ and the fulfillment of the promise of Christ coming into the world to save the world.
Yeah. So the thing with circumcision is that everyone will kind of agree this is a way that God is marking and identifying his people. So this is a way to show that that God has made a covenant with Abraham, and he hasn't made a covenant, you know, with Abraham's neighbor. And while that's true, the reality is that the covenant of circumcision is a much deeper thing than just sort of this kind of notion of, you know, this is kind of the style of brand that God sticks on his cattle. You know, so that, you know, in the days of the Old West, at least this is how I presume things work, because I've never actually been around anyone who's done this. But, you know, you've got your own brand for your cattle, which you would stick on there, and it's a sign to let other people know, these are mine, they belong to me. And circumcision is much more than that. It's much deeper than that, and the imagery of it and the meaning of it is far more beautiful, as sort of strange of a practice as it seems. so that when God is marking Abraham as his own child, and is marking the descendants of Abraham as his own people, he uses circumcision to show. So circumcision, which is obviously an act that's done to the male reproductive organ, it's an act that's done to show this is a cleansing of this line, that that the reproductive organs of these men are to be separate and distinct from all the other men around, because the Messiah is only going to come from these people. And so it was a reminder, as I think I say in my article, literally written onto their flesh, not only of who they are and how God had set them apart, but how they were going to be the ones from whom the Messiah himself was actually going to come. And you see this certainly with Abraham's offspring. So you see this, for example, when this covenant of circumcision and how this is playing out with God marking his own people.
You're about one minute here, Hans.
Oh, sure. With what we see, for example, in Jacob's sons, and how it is that Judah, his son Judah, ends up being the one from whom the Messiah comes. And so all the stuff we hear about Reuben losing his father's blessing for laying with his father's concubine, Simeon and Levi losing it by virtue of killing this group of men called the Shechemites, and the line ending up following to Judah, what this is again meant to show even within these people who are part of the covenant of circumcision is that this here is the man from whom the Messiah is going to come. That's why this blessing that the father would give normally to his eldest son was of such paramount importance, because this was the way of actually showing you are going to be the direct ancestor of the Messiah and the Savior of the world.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. He's creator of the video series Lutheran Satire, and he is author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Reading and Understanding the Old Testament. Hans, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss how to read and understand the book of Psalms. Pastor Kevin Martin will be our guest. Folks, let me remind you that Issues Etc. is listener-supported. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach during the 50 days of Easter. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make that check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Now, for any size contribution during the 50 days of Easter, we will send you a CD of two sermons that I've preached, one on Easter, the resurrection of Christ, and the other on the book of Job. Thanks for listening, and as always, thanks for thinking of us during the 50 days of Easter. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.